You're good. All right. Good evening, New Life Assembly. Good evening. We are finishing up Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Main three things we're going to talk about here. Actually, to be honest, we're going to be covering two deaths here. We're going to be covering the mourning over Israel's death with Joseph. And then we're going to be covering also Joseph's death himself. So there's going to be a lot of kind of focused around that, even temporalness of life, just how temporal this life is. Also, another thing that's going to be discussed is the fear of Joseph's brothers of vengeance. And you'll see, you know, when we get over to that point. So just going to pray and then we'll get started. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight, Lord. I do ask, Lord, speak through me, Lord, that I can't do anything in and of myself, Lord, but that your spirit would just speak through me tonight and use me tonight, Lord. Lord, we pray, help me, Lord, too, to also emphasize just the templeness of life. We're only here for really a short while, and then we're going to see you, Lord. So we just lift this up tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So going over here, Genesis 51. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If I now have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. And there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I'll come back. So this is continuing here from the last chapter. Joseph here is mourning over the death of his father, Israel, Jacob. So verse 2 here, he's commanding the servants to embalm Israel. Not only, he died in Egypt there. So that's one aspect, too, of him being embalmed. But also, keep in mind, he needs to be preserved for his trip over to Canaan. And let me remind you, too, this is something that, you know, definitely came to my heart, too. That wasn't some easy task. At least, I'm not sure how long that would even take. That would take like, a couple weeks or something? You consider like different travels, even with the spies going into, you know, Israel later on in the Bible. That's not some easy task. So even with that aspect too, just the aspect of Joseph keeping this godly oath, you know, a lot of times we make godly oaths. This isn't just some, you know, flippant oath that he did, you know, to his father. Joseph knew the divine ramifications of this oath, that this is the land promised to his people. Yeah. And this wasn't just something that he did. A lot of times we make oaths, even like oaths to have, you know, unto God, of things we need to do. And we just treat them flippantly and just like whatever, even when things get hard. But not with Joseph. This was going to take at least a couple of weeks to get over from Egypt to Canaan. And we're reading this and we don't really take that. We think it's just going to be a skip and jump over the Canaan, just some easy little trip, you know. No, it's not going to be easy. Verse 3 here, the Egyptians required 40 days of embalming. And remember, that's one of the things that the Egyptians are known for, right? The embalming and all the whole aspect of the art of that. It was said even that they could actually preserve the facial features and almost unchanged. So that's how good they were with embalming, the way they can preserve it that good. The Egyptians here, even also in verse 3, they mourned for him. They mourned for Jacob out of respect for Joseph, so they joined him in the mourning. That's how deep of an effect Joseph had, and the authority that Joseph had, and that connection even with Pharaoh, you know, the favor he had in Egypt. So that actually the Egyptians, the people who aren't even part of the chosen people of God, they're joining in in the morning. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who are mourning. Just the need for even us, season, but just to rejoice with those. If our brother rejoices, we rejoice with them, you know.
That's right.
If our brother mourns, we mourn with our brother. And remember, that's one testimony even with the world too, that connection among believers, to where they see that we're actually joined and in unity, even in our rejoicing and mourning. That's actually a testimony to unbelievers. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who are mourned. Verse 4, once the days of mourning were past, Joseph, he speaks to the household of Pharaoh. And that's something I just caught in the mix there. And I had to look into that a little bit more. So he's speaking to the household of Pharaoh. He's not actually speaking to Pharaoh, you know, himself, you know. And the reason for that, I'm sure most of you probably can figure why. Because of the whole royalty thing that's going on. He didn't speak directly to Pharaoh because of his mourning. And when he's mourning, he's unshaved, he's unadorned. He's in this kind of just this state, that just kind of very lowly state. So he couldn't appear before Pharaoh in that kind of state, you know. So he speaks to the household of Pharaoh, and then the household of Pharaoh brings the request to Pharaoh. So he needed, remember, he's prime minister, so he still needed permission. He couldn't just go off and just do his own thing. He still needed to go off and get permission from Pharaoh. And he also says, too, in the request, if now I have grace, found grace in your eyes. So there's still this decorum. There's still this thing to where he's still making sure he has respect for Pharaoh, despite everything that's going on. Verse 5 here. Joseph said also, his father made me swear to bury him in the land of Canaan. That's actually a very important thing with Joseph saying that. Because I'm sure Joseph, with him being the way he was, with him being able to understand things, he probably knew that in all ancient cultures, there was this gravity, again, to oaths, like to making, like to swear someone to do something. And also the will of someone who passed away. You know, if someone, even in this culture, we still kind of have that. Like if we have like a, you know, a will, and this, that's legally, you know, binding thing. Now oaths, again, on the other hand, on as I said before, oaths, we even as believers, a lot of times, you know, we speak flippantly, you know, we just say whatever, and we don't consider the things we say. But in the ancient culture, all cultures understood that if someone has an oath to do something, then you do it. You know, you don't just pass it up. And one thing I do want to note too, another thing that stuck out with me with this verse is how when Joseph is talking, he says about the oath that he gave with his father. His father actually dug a grave for himself in the land of Canaan, you know. So Jacob actually in Canaan at one point in time of his life, mm-hmm, was actually took a whatever ancient kind of shovel, and he actually went and he was digging his own grave, you know. And for me, I'm just thinking about that, and just like that's that image in my mind of, you know, this old ancient patriarch, you know, doing this. And just about how Jacob, you know, how he understood how temporal and how fleeting this life was. Like even in the context, now Jacob even wasn't even necessarily, you know, he didn't do everything perfect, but he understood that he was a pilgrim in this land. You know, too many times we as believers even, we're so caught up in this world, you know, and we're thinking we're just going to live in this world, you know, forever. We're not digging our own graves at all. You know, we're not even going to come close to digging our own graves. Yeah. We're establishing our kingdoms here on this earth. And what did Jesus say, though? He said that the things that choke out that spiritual life is the thorns and thistles of the cares of this world. That's the things that are actually choke out the spiritual life. We have to be focused on the fact that eventually we're gonna come to that end, to where we're gonna become face to face with God. No one wants to think about that. I remember even as I was coming up here, actually walking up to speak here, the Lord kind of reminded me about how my dad at one point was actually like a, he was like a funeral service salesman. He was someone who actually went and he sold like funeral services, you know.
Wow.
And he'd go to some people, and some people who were, you know, older or whatever, they would, you know, he'd go and say, hey, here's, you know, our service to where you can get this for this. You can have everything laid out, planned for your family so they don't have to, you know, go through the trouble. Mm-hmm. They would actually call my dad, you're a thief and you're, you know, someone who's trying to cheat people.
Wow.
And it's like in the back of my mind, it's like thinking, well, you're going to have to go, you're eventually going to, you know, you're going to have to eventually go through that. We try to ignore that. Jacob didn't. He actually prepared, and he prepared his kids even for what was eventually going to happen. Verse 6 here, and Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him with chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. So Pharaoh grants Joseph the request to bury his father. Joseph, so he still has that favor. He goes. It's kind of interesting how they mention the servants of Pharaoh and the elders. They go before the family. Egyptians, again, a little history thing with his, they had a fondness of large funeral processions. So they had that kind of, they liked that kind of stuff. And it's cool how you see Jacob, you know, this prince of God, you know, patriarch, is actually receiving this royal procession, you know. It's this guy, is one who has favor with God. And again, it's out of respect for Joseph. And God actually treated Jacob better than what he thought he was going to be treated. You know, if you remember, Jacob was a bit of a, not a whiner, but he had like all this kind of stuff going on where he thought he was going to die in grief and he thought he was going to outlive his kids and all this kind of thing. And actually, and this was all before he was quickened, before he had the news of Joseph's survival. You know, he had this, oh man, you know, Joseph, now I'm going to lose Benjamin. No, actually, Jacob, he dies. He's honored by the greatest nation on earth. And not only that, he's survived by all his kids. You know, all his kids survived. So the Lord is able to do much more beyond what we can actually think in our limited understanding of how we think things are going to play out, you know. We think things are going to go south and everything. And all the Lord, he can do much better than what we think. Verse 8 here, and then you have where the house of Joseph, the brothers, the blood family, they're mentioned too. Only the children and livestock are left behind in Goshen. Verse 9 here, chariots and the horsemen, they go as escorts. You know, they got royalty with them, so the need for escorts. Yeah. Continuing here, verse 10. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. So there was a very, you know, outcry there. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father, and when he and the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron, the Hittite, as property for a burial place. And after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and he and his brothers and all who went up with them to bury his father. So you have this group, they arrive at the threshing floor of Atad. And what a threshing floor is, it's this large area, like circular area for, you know, trampling out corn. You know, they had the agriculture back then. Atad means thorn bush and bramble, just again a little background for you guys, which in my mind is a little bit fitting, the threshing floor of Atad, considering all the thorns that were in the life, but even in Joseph and Jacob, again, their life was, they had a lot of thorns and stuff in there. So, again, it was not a cakewalk. At the threshing floor, Joseph stayed there for 7 days, mourning. So 7 days there's mourning and weeping. So the Lord is not against us mourning for the passing of loved ones here. Verse 11, the Canaanites see this mourning of the Egyptians, and they call it Abel Mizraim. So they're actually seeing this whole thing going on, and they see this the mourning going on. And that's an interesting contrast. Keep in mind, you know, you have the people of God there, and then you have the Egyptians, and they're joining in with the mourning. That's a great contrast of what's going to be happening later, generations later, with the oppression and the slavery and everything that's going on. And I guess it even shows you how, don't be surprised how nations can turn around. Nations can turn around. And for one time, one era, you may have favor, a nation may have favor, and then another era might turn around and you won't have favor and you'll be persecuted. So right now they have favor. A couple generations after this, they're going to be enslaved and oppressed. So that's for us too. Don't be surprised if anything can happen in the future. So definitely prepare your hearts for anything that the world brings. Verse 12, 13. The sons of Jacob here, they carried the remains of Jacob to the land of Canaan, to the cave of Machpelah. Just a little note here too. The Egyptians most likely stopped short in Abel Mizraim, as the sons of Jacob are the ones who were mentioned to continue. So most, that's what some people, you know, say there. It also recounts how Abraham obtained the cave. So again, you see this whole lineage where this is a legacy to where this is the heritage that the Lord gave them. This is not just some, you know, thing that's just going on. This is actually a divine promise that the Lord made. Verse 14 here, Joseph and then Joseph and his brothers, they returned to Egypt. So continuing here, Genesis 50:15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, so this is after everything's happening here, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So verse 15 here, after their father died, so you have Joseph's brothers are still, after how many years, you know, they still have a wrong mindset, you know. Joseph's brothers feared that Joseph would possibly take vengeance on them, you know. And it's amazing how a guilty conscience invites fear and corrupts the perception of a person. Even when a person might be even trying to do right, that guilty conscience comes in and it corrupts. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lying. So the wicked flee when no one pursues. So they're in fear. Someone who's wicked, someone who practices wickedness, and that's their kind of mindset. So there's a sinful mindset and a guilty conscience there. The one who's wicked flees, so they're fleeing when no one pursues. So there's nothing to be afraid of. Absolute nothing. But there's fear there because of that guilty conscience. That's the reason why there's such an important need, even for us as believers, to have that clear conscience before, for the Lord, really, mainly, and then before ourselves and before even like others too. That clear conscience to where that's not kind of in the way corrupting. Verse 16, the brothers, they're so afraid of Joseph that they actually send messengers. So they don't even come themselves to go deal with Joseph. So they're sending messages. And remember, this is after 17 years. And they're safe. And they're kind of there in Egypt. Nothing happened to them since. They're dealing with this for 17 years. The brothers, they invoke a request from Jacob to give mercy and forgiveness for two things. There's two things that they base that their request on, which is actually good. That they're servants of the God of your father. So they, hey, we're both worshipers of the same God, and we're both have the same father, which is actually a good, if there's any point of reconciliation, you know, those are two good things that are, if we worship both the same God, and we have the same bloodline, you know. That should be a real good, but, you know, we're going to continue here. And Joseph weeps. And Joseph weeps at how misperceived his brothers actually are, how unperceived. They couldn't even see actually the truth. You would think they would know. They would know the heart of Joseph at this point. But they, even after 17 years, they don't know. And just because the ability to, just because some, you may know, like, you may think you have an aspect, it's so easy for even a believer to have that kind of, like, not be able to see things correctly. You know, they need to be able to see things correctly and to be able to discern situations correctly. You may think you may know someone for a long time, but in actuality, that person may not actually even understand, you know. And again, that guilty conscience that's there, even within people of God who are supposed to have the spirit of truth in them, Christians need to be able to sense who their allies are in God and who their enemies are in God. The people who are actually trying to harm their faith and the people who are actually there to help their faith and to actually support them and give them life, you know. Unfortunately here, the brothers, they saw Joseph, who was this person who was there to help them and to provide and support them. They saw Joseph as an enemy. And when in actuality, he was there to help them. And so many times, even for us as believers, that gets so to where a believer can't discern that because of either guilty conscience, their perception is skewed. We need to ask the Spirit of Truth to make sure to keep our hearts soft and be able to see the truth of a situation. To not be caught up in the emotions and the things that kind of just blind and blur. So continuing here with verse 18. So then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" So it's, you know, we're not even verse 20 here. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So the brothers, they're still dealing with guilt and everything. And they throw themselves down before Joseph. Again, repeating and reinforcing that prophetic dream that Joseph had. Again, it's reinforced. But Joseph, he's like, you know, he reassures them. And he's like, "Don't be afraid. Am I even in a place of God? Am I in a place to judge and take vengeance against you?" Like, he's already past it. He's already past everything. He's already forgiven. He's like, you know, this is whatever, you know. This is enough. Romans 12:19, do not take vengeance, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And vengeance is mine, I will pay, thus saith the Lord. Joseph understood that the Lord was the one who takes vengeance. And he's the one who repays and does everything and reaps out judgment. He's not the one who's going to be taking, especially at this point, taking vengeance on his brothers. Now, this doesn't mean that the brothers should be less penitent or less sorry for what they did, for their sins. But it does mean that Joseph is, he already forgave them. You know, he's willing to forgive them as such. Verse 20 here, Joseph reiterates the providence of God, which we talked about a lot. How he was the one who orchestrated the events despite the brothers' jealousy and their murderous intent. You know, God was able to turn it around. notice how even in that, and again, this shows you how much guilt and sin and just that kind of skewed mindset, even in the provision of God. So remember, the brothers are being provided for there in Egypt. Even in that provision, the brothers still have unbelief. They still have unbelief and they still have fear. Even like we need to be careful too, to where it's like the Lord is providing for us right now, all of us really, and we have to be careful to not approach the Lord in unbelief and fear in the middle of Him providing for us. You know, that's kind of like why would a person think that? You know, like He's already doing what He said He's gonna do. You know, and there's no place for fear or unbelief in the mix of that. Notice how Joseph, he speaks kindly to them and he reassures them, which is really cool. You know, Joseph's not like, you know, he's not like coming down on the, he's like, hey, guys, don't, almost like I can imagine, like, hey, guys, brothers, don't worry about this. You know, I'm going to provide for you. He's actually, he doesn't like call them crazy for their fears or anything. He settles their fears and he tells them it's going to be okay. We're going to provide for you. And again, a repeat of this promise that we're going to cover you, your kids, you know, for as long as we're here. So coming to the end here, Genesis 50:22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. So he's blessed of the Lord to actually see his offspring there, all the way to that generation. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. And that is an amazing promise right there, that the Lord will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. Again, you have that divine oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph here, he stays in Egypt with his brethren. He's there living in Egypt. And the Lord made provision, just as he promised he was going to do there. Now Joseph, he lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren, which is, you know, that's cool, just seeing the provision of the Lord of that. There was one commentary that said possibly to the point where his two sons were heralded as distinct tribes, possibly.
Manasseh.
Yeah, Manasseh and Ephraim, I believe.
Yeah.
Verse 24, Joseph here, he's close to death here. He speaks to his brethren, brethren, his family, you know, because the brethren, remember, almost all his other brothers are older than him. So it's possibly they already died and passed away. So he's probably speaking to the children of his brothers there. Besides Benjamin. Benjamin was younger.
There were some brothers were still alive.
We'll definitely. The faith of Joseph here, even when he's dying, you know, despite not seeing the promise himself, his mindset is still on the promise of God, that the promised land, that the Lord promises land to your people. Don't get caught up in Egypt. And it's even something that the Lord's even speaking to my, you know, even sense of right now, how much we can be, again, so caught up and just be comfortable and just staying in Egypt, where the promise, again, is to the promised land, is to the end. Don't forget about the promise, you know, of what the Lord, you know, of what he has for you. Joseph here is make sure they have that oath that the Lord will visit you and he'll bring them out of this land. And when you do, get my bones out of here and get me to where, to Canaan, that the land that the Lord promised. Hebrews 11:13, all these people, this is referring to Old Testament, you know, the patriarchs and the Old Testament saints. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. admitting that they were foreigners and strangers in this land, which is probably a verse we're going to be coming up to when we go through the Old Testament a lot. You know, this whole issue of, you know, they saw the promise of God from afar off, and they still had faith that the Lord was going to deliver the things he said he was going to do. Yeah. Joseph saw the provision. He saw the provision of the Lord. And he also understood the plan of God too, that it was greater than himself. He did what the Lord needed him to do. He made a way in Egypt for the children of Israel against all the famine, and they're saved. Now it's time for him to go home to be with the Lord. In verse 25, you have that deathbed oath, the Lord will surely visit. It's really a promise that he makes to us too, that he's gonna visit us too. And you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph repeats this promise. So this is something that he's saying, that the Lord will surely visit you. This is not something that's a one-time thing. Even notice too, he's speaking prophetically on his deathbed here. So even in this valley to where he's getting ready to pass away, his body is breaking down here, he's speaking prophetically as unto the Lord to these people, you know, and it's a powerful thing, you know. How many testimonies, I've heard testimonies of people who were, you know, passing away, and they were still ministering to loved ones, singing praises to God, ministering to the nurses, you know, I pray that, you know, if I get to that age, I get to where I have that much faith to be able to continue to speak prophetically into people, even as I'm on my way passing out. Again, he trusted the Lord. Joseph trusted that the Lord would do his part, even though this was going to happen 200 years later. You know, 200 years later, the Lord's going to deliver them out of Egypt. Joseph dies 110 years old, and we come to the end here, verse 26. He's placed in the coffin. 54 years between the death of Jacob and Joseph. Mm. So you got, again, I like sometimes bringing up these time frames, because we just read it and we just don't really think about, like we just kind of skip ahead, you know, we don't really think about those things.
Sure.
But sure, there's 54 years that they're between the death of Jacob and Joseph, and all in there, Joseph's there in Egypt with his brothers. So coming to the end of Genesis here, again, Joseph completed the mission. That's the end of the patriarchs of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have the 12 tribes, 12 sons of Israel here. The burial of the promised land, Joseph ends with that call and that focus that you guys are going to have to get to the promised land. That's where it's going to eventually be. There's a need even for us to not be focused on this world, to not be caught up in Egypt, to not be caught up in just the various things of this temporal life. Even as, again, Jacob digging his own grave, planning for the future, planning for the resurrection, and planning for the resurrection. He's already digging up his grave in Canaan, planning for when he's going to be resurrected in, you know, new body. We need to have that mindset too, to where our focus is on what the Lord desires, not this temporalness. He'll provide for the temporalness, all this kind of, you know, where to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and then he'll provide all other things. Yeah. So yeah, that's it for me finishing up Genesis. Definitely, Pastor Mike.
Good, bud. Good.
I can end with some prayer, I guess.
Yeah.
So, Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, bringing us to the end of Genesis, Lord. Lord, help us to be heavenly minded, and then we'll be really of earthly good, Lord. So we just pray and lift that up. Pray for safe travels for everyone here today. And we just thank you for tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus.